sermon this afternoon is based on also on the Belgic Confession, Article 2, and we'll read that now up on the screen. Article 2 is entitled, How God Makes Himself Known to Us. We know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most beautiful book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many letters leading us to perceive clearly God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1 verse 20. All these things are sufficient to convict men and to leave them without excuse. Second, he makes himself more clearly and fully known to us by his holy and divine word, as far as is necessary for us in this life, to his glory and our salvation. So the sermon is entitled, God is Not Silent. And also the text we'll use is the Psalm 19 read earlier. Congregation, in 1968, Francis Schaeffer published a book called The God Who Is There. It was aimed at young people, especially university students who were searching for something solid, something real, in a rapidly changing society. He makes the point there that there was a time when you could say, this is true, or this is right, and you would know that everyone in the room would be on the same wavelength. The vast majority of people still accept that there was such a thing as right and wrong, truth and error. And if something were true, then its opposite would have to be false. But that was prior to 1968. By the end of the 60s, certainly in the university environment, you had to search long and hard for someone who would believe in what Schaeffer called an absolute. That is, truth outside of us to which we either conformed or did not. So he wrote the book, The God Who Is There, an attempt to show that God is the source of truth and goodness, and apart from him, everything becomes meaningless and despairing. In 1972, Schaeffer followed his book up with a sequel. It was called He Is There, and He Is Not Silent. In this book, he showed that God is not some sort of impersonal philosophical principle. God is a person who has revealed himself and continues to reveal himself. God is the God who speaks, and not simply to himself, but to us as his creatures. If you think about it, these two books follow the same pattern as the Belgic Confession. Long after Guido Debris put this material together. Article 1, which we considered a few weeks ago, deals with the God who is there. We do not prove him, he proves himself. He is almighty, perfect, wise, just, and good. He is the overflowing fountain of all good. But immediately in the second article, the confession speaks of the ways in which God makes himself known to us. He speaks to us first in creation, and second in his divine word. This is our theme for this evening, and I want you to see how biblically and how foundationally this confession is. Our text is Psalm 19, but we're going to get there in a roundabout route. You'll see why in a few minutes. I want to start where we left off last Lord's Day evening. Last time we had the sermon on the Article 1, the first things first. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Everything flows from this. We have to realize that. But in verses 3 to 5, we read this. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Notice that straight away we are confronted with a God who is there and who is not silent. In fact, God creates by means of speaking. "Let there be light," he says, and there was light. Notice also that God determines that the light is good. I deliberately put it this way because the text literally reads, "And God saw the light that it was good." This is the same expression that is used in Genesis chapter 3 when Eve saw that forbidden fruit was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. As you know, it was not that the fruit was either good or bad in itself in some sort of magical way. Rather, over against what God had said about it, this was Eve determining that this was the value and significance of the fruit for her and her husband. Now, if we go back to Genesis 1, we have God straight away determining that the light he had made was good, and he separated it from the darkness. Let's take this a step further. Have you ever thought about the fact that light was in existence and periods of day and night before the sun and the moon and the stars? The sun and the moon came on day 4, to be precise, and from then on they governed the day and the night. But light came directly from God before the sun was created, and the light is declared good. Hold that thought for a moment and consider what the Bible says about God and light. Someone who thought a great deal about this was John the Apostle. When he wrote his gospel, he launched forth with a repetition of Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this Word created all things. Through him all things were made," he says. Then he says this, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Can you see what John's doing? The world is a place of darkness, unbelief, ignorance, and error. And darkness, biblically, is not good. It is the light that is good because it came directly from God and is associated with him. Jesus came into this world as the light. He is the God who speaks. He is the sun who shines in the darkness. He is, as he would later say in John 8, the light of the world. Still later, John would say in his first letter in 1 John chapter 1, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from sin." You see, brothers and sisters, Here we have a God who from the very beginning is there and is not silent. He is the God of light, the God of truth. He is the God who speaks. And if we want to walk in the light, we must listen to him and be governed by him. I said that we'd get to our text in a roundabout route, but now having laid the groundwork, we are ready to consider a young man who spent a great deal of his time outdoors when he was looking after his father's sheep. He enjoyed God's creation. He knew that the creation showed the handiwork of God, and he was determined to walk in God's ways. Interestingly enough, even though he was living at a time when new revelation was being given in the form of prophecies, David himself was not looking for any new revelation. He was content with the revelation that came through creation. The speech with no audible words, but speech nevertheless. And with the laws of God that he had been given in the days of Moses. In fact, there is evidence even in this psalm that David had meditated long on the writings of Moses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yes, says David, and the heavens declare the glory of God. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light, that it was good. Yes, says David, and it is especially the stars that proclaim his wonder and his greatness. David was not speaking here in physical or astronomical terms. It was not that he understood the distances involved or that these stars were all suns, some of them larger, in fact, than our own sun. But David knew more truth than many modern astronomers, for he saw these lesser lights at night as pointing to the glorious God who made them. The stars and their undeniable beauty and attraction drew him closer to God, who is light and the fountain of all truth and goodness. And the sun? God had pitched a tent for the sun in the heavens. Literally, God made a tabernacle for the sun. And the sun is pictured as a bridegroom coming forth from its pavilion or his chamber. He is a champion, a strong, a mighty man who rejoices to run his race. The sun graciously and majestically shines down upon all, the source of light and of life. This may be stretching things a little, but I cannot help thinking here of Jesus, the bridegroom, revealed in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, shining more brightly than the sun, and Peter wanting to make a tabernacle for him. Certainly all these themes coalesce and focus upon the Son of God. It's sometimes argued that when we get to verse 7, there is a huge break in David's thought. He's been speaking about the revelation of God that comes through creation, and suddenly, abruptly, it is thought, he switches gear to speak of the laws of the Lord, the written revelation of God. But I want to suggest that David had no problems bringing the two together. The heavens are a tabernacle for the sun. In the days of Moses, the tabernacle was built on God's instructions, and in that tent there was placed the laws of God. The God who associated the light with light in Scripture is the God who gives his truth to man. He speaks to us, and he gives us his law. It's not the tree of knowledge of good and evil that makes us wise. Eve got it wrong. The serpent's words were false. God's laws are trustworthy. They make wise the simple. They give joy to the heart and light to the eyes. Can you see it? David knew more of God than many modern commentators. God, who is the giver of light in this world, is the giver of truth as well. The world is dark without him. There's no truth, no right and wrong. If we love God, how can we not love and respect his word? If we believe in him, how can we not regard his written word as more valuable than gold? If we love him and we do not walk in his light, then we are lying and have no fellowship with him at all. Brothers and sisters, it is at this point that we must press home the confrontation in witness. There are many people in this world who say that they believe in God. They're not blatant, as Lloyd Gearing in the article that we considered last time. There are still many people in our own society who have had some exposure to the truth, and as people who are made in the image of God, made to know and love God, they cannot eradicate all vestiges of faith. But the problem is that their ideas about who God is and what life is all about come from themselves. They are busy creating a God in their image instead of submitting to their Creator and Lord. They are walking down mystical pathways and exploring the divine power within, or they're looking at stars as if they hold the key to life. If they really did believe in the God who created all things, they would want to listen to his voice. It would not just be the first part of Psalm 19 that would grip them, but the second as well. If we really do believe in God, how can we ignore his revelation? God does not divorce himself from his revelation, and neither should we. This is the God who is there and who is not silent. What about people who have been born and raised in the church and who know a great deal more about God than others? If you talk to them, they may well say that they believe in God. There's no problem there. But surely our witness and our challenge must be the same. If you really do believe in God, surely you must listen to his voice. Otherwise, is this God not a God of your own making? Can you say with David that the heavens declare the glory of God? Do you know that you are created? That this world reflects his greatness and glory? Well, surely you must also, with David, accept the truth of the Bible and want to walk in his ways. Surely this must be your joy and your delight. Surely this must make you wise and be valued by you as more precious than gold. But you know, all our witness will fall on deaf ears if we are not practicing what we are proclaiming. Listen to David at the end of Psalm 19. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servants also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. You see, brothers and sisters, it is one thing to believe in this God who is there and who is not silent. It is another thing to listen to him. It is one thing to know the light in there is there. It is another thing to walk in it. It is one thing to love and value his word. It is another thing to submit to the word, to be humble before it. David was prepared to acknowledge even his hidden faults and seek forgiveness for them. He asked to be kept from willful sins so that God's word would rule rather than sin in his life. Are you listening to the voice of God in your life? Are you walking in the word? Are you taking the applications and sermons and Bible studies and working them out in your life? Or are you just hearing them? Hearing sermons and going to Bible studies gets very boring after a while. You've been there and done that. You stifle another yawn. But you know, when you really start to take God seriously and walk in his paths, then we just can't get enough of this food. We want God's light to fall on every nook and cranny of our life, exposing every strength and weakness so that we can serve him more effectively. We even want our thoughts and words to conform to what God wants rather than what we want. We could begin to say with David in verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer." Brothers and sisters, God is there, and he is not silent. If we are really serious with him, we'll listen to him. We will receive all his revelation, because he is the God of light, and prize it above all other sources of knowledge. We will want to walk in his light rather than follow the false trails of the world. Let the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart be pleasing in God's sight. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are the creator of light, of all light, of all truth, of all good, and of all knowledge. Father, we thank you that you do reveal yourself to us in your word and in creation. And we can know through our science today that you did create all that is. Even from the beginning of the smallest part of the smallest atom, and put it together in such a wonderful, wonderful way. Even those little electrons and neutrons and protons and other smaller parts that scientists have found. Father, you have made all things wonderful. All things. And we praise you and thank you for that. We thank you for your word written down here too, and pray that we will read it and understand it and do what you want us to do. Father, be our help, we pray, through your Holy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.